If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What a beautiful picture. The only other time that word is used in the New Testament, it's translated impute. Theologians speak of the imputation. Christ, when he died on the cross, he says as such to the Father, if he's wronged you in any way, charge that to my account. If he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. And he did. God so loved us that he gave his Son, and Christ paid for my sin.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Christ in Philemon. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
There were three individuals in the New Testament era that were privileged to get a personal letter that's part of our canon, part of the Bible, an inspired letter, God-breathed letter from Paul. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, I'll just break it down and then we're going to read through it. I would say 1-7, these first seven verses, Paul's personal love for this man, Philemon, and his fellowship with him and others there. Paul is in prison at Rome. He's writing to a believer, Philemon, who is in Colossae, over in what we would call Turkey today. And he is, you'll see, he expresses his love for Philemon. Then verses 8-20, Paul's request of Philemon. And we'll get to that. It's a letter with a purpose, okay? And then verses 21-25, his confidence in Philemon's obedience. In Philemon's, can I just say it? Christian obedience. The book of Romans, the great Magna Carta of Christianity, begins with the obedience of faith. Verse 5 of chapter 1. God's goal to bring the nations, all peoples of every tribe and tongue, to the obedience of faith. And at the close of the book, he says the same thing, the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. So my Bible translates it. So the ESV translates it. The NIV says the obedience which comes from faith. And they're all getting at that truth that where there's faith, there'll be obedience. And Paul knew this man, Philemon, and he had great confidence that he would obey him with a Christian obedience. Not a drudgery, not a, I got to do it. If I'm going to get to heaven, I got to obey. None of that. It's the obedience born of faith. The one who knows he's going to heaven because of another, Jesus Christ, is delighted to obey that Christ. Well, let's read it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Paul is writing... And he's writing, notice, as a prisoner of Rome. But that's not what he calls it. Look at the phrase. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. He looked beyond temporal circumstances. And I believe we should too. Rome is who had him under custody. But he knew this is Rome is under Christ. And... the United States government is under Christ. Christ is the ruler of all. He's the... Alpha and the Omega, and he was glad to say, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He has me in prison for a reason right now, and I just comment on that because I think it's so valuable. You'll see him say it again. He says it habitually. Look down at verse 9. He calls himself Paul the Aged. He's getting older at this point. I don't know if they should have said aged as they translated that, but he's the older. He's getting along in life. He says, such a person as I, Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So that's a good thing for us to remember. He's writing to Philemon. He's got Timothy with him there. He says, Paul and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Philemon was a wealthy believer in Colossae, at least wealthy enough to have a large home, because notice verse 2, the church at Colossae met in his house. And that's where the church was born. They would gather in homes, and particularly homes like Lydia's and Philippi that was big enough to house them. And so Philemon had a fairly large home. He's also the owner of at least one slave, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And he is a beloved brother because he is born into the same family as Paul. 2.5 weeks ago, I had the privilege, I was speaking, and a young man came to me afterwards, and he was aware of his sin, and he wanted to be forgiven. And I'd been speaking about Christ and the joy of following Christ, and he said, I want to learn more about this. And we sat down and we talked, and God had been at work in his life through other Christians, through a variety of things, and he said, I want Christ as my Savior. And I had the privilege of sitting there with him, and I explained to him how I had accepted Christ, and then he prayed, and he prayed and accepted Christ into his life. And I don't remember everything he said, but it's always a beautiful moment when you witness someone being born into God's family. And I remember as I was talking with him somewhat afterwards, I mean, I explained a few things, and we were chatting, and I said, you just became a child of God. And he understood that because I had explained that prior to him even coming up to talk to me. And I said, years ago, I became a child of God. I was born into God's family. And that makes us brothers. And I offered him my hand, and he grinned and enjoyed that truth. We call each other bro and that sort of thing. And there's a certain camaraderie just among humans, And if you're on the same football team or basketball team or baseball team or soccer team or whatever, but there is such a deeper bond when you're a real brother, a real sister in Christ. This is a beloved brother he's writing to Philemon, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. I will say one thing about this Philemon. God didn't have to rebuke him. The Apostle Paul is excited to write him, and he says, I thank my God every time I think of you. And that's similar to the book of the Philippians and several other books where there's just a healthy, and you say, well, why was he so excited? Because. Ask questions of the text and then let the text answer. Because, verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He'd heard of their love and their faith. Where there's life, there will be evidence. And so Paul was excited, and he prayed with gratitude. And he also did pray, verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. May I just say one thought here? He had a healthy brother that he was writing to that he could give thanks for, and he prayed for him also. I find myself, in fact, this morning, I prayed for a man that is hurting, a man who is struggling in his walk with Christ. And I was burdened as I woke up to pray for him. But I would exhort myself and you that the prayers of the New Testament aren't merely for the weak and the hurting. They are. But we should also pray for the strong and the healthy. And Paul prayed with zeal for those who were doing well. We need to intercede on behalf of both. But I found myself this morning praying. I was burdened, and I prayed. And I prayed some more because I know this guy's situation and I'm burdened by it. But as I continued to pray, I also prayed and thanked God for many others in my life who are prospering in Christ, who are bearing fruit, who are, thinking back to last week's message, abiding in the vine and bearing much fruit. And I would encourage you to do the same. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, verse 7, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. One of the reasons he was excited, and by the way, this is a way you can encourage your pastor, your shepherd, the one who disciples you, your apostle Paul, so to speak. He was encouraged because, verse 7, he says, I get much comfort and joy because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. We'll come back to that phrase if we get there. I got to get moving here. But to refresh the hearts of others, encouraged and refreshed the heart of Paul. And you and I, as believers, we're either refreshing the hearts of others or not. And I just suggest to you that's a neat little phrase. Now, verse 8, he's got a request. And let me just set the background here because I mentioned this guy owns a slave, at least one slave. And slavery in the New Testament era was real. The Roman Empire, there were estimates that a third of the population was slaves. They were property of other people. And they often lived higher and better than free men because a happy slave was a productive slave and masters could be benevolent. But just the same, there was this, it was part of the accepted culture. And Philemon had this slave Onesimus. And I'm explaining this now and we'll read about it. And he had run away. He had apparently stolen some money from his owner, Philemon, and then run away. And he was a wanted man. He had met Paul in Rome. We don't know the circumstances. The Bible doesn't go talk about it, but Paul had led him to Christ. And so now as a Christian, Paul is appealing to Philemon regarding Onesimus, this runaway slave. By the way, slaves could be and were. We have literature. They could be just about any trade, any profession, doctors, artists, musicians, teachers, librarians, slaves. And often the master would teach his trade to his slave, and they'd work together almost as friends, but they were property. And things were changing over that, you know, hundreds of years. By the way, slavery in history is real. It's been part of history, and we are so thankful that we live in a day where we've been liberated from that. But there's still slavery going on. In fact, well, let me come back to that, because I want to get this point across. In AD 20, the Roman Senate voted and granted slaves the right to a trial when they were accused of crime. So things were liberalizing, and it was much better than it had been. But I will just say this, regarding slavery, the scripture says and that there's a deeper slavery than even being owned by another. And the awful things that go on in slavery. The scripture says you're slaves of that one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of God and righteousness resulting in life and joy and peace. And most of the people in Portland, Oregon, are slaves of sin, and they're in bondage. All of us were. I hope you've been released by the only one who can release you. But I would just suggest Romans 6. We don't have time to read it. But and it's not that you're saved by obeying Christ. You're saved by believing and trusting in Christ. But when you do, then you will obey and you will experience the freedom and the joy that is ours by birthright as Christians. Well, anyway, that's a little background on slavery. Let me read. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I could order you, I'm the apostle after all, but I'm appealing to you, okay, as the aged Paul, a prisoner of Christ. I appeal to you, verse 10, my child. Paul had led Philemon to Christ. And again, I reiterate, he's not Paul's child, literally. When you believe in Christ, you become the child of God. You're born not of man, but of God. But just the same, there is something very special about seeing someone come to Christ. And Paul and Philemon had a deep relationship because Paul is the one that pointed him to Christ. So he says, I appeal to you, my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. I appeal to you for my child. He's going to say over in verse 18 that Onesimus or Philemon is too, but he says, I appeal to you for my child whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Onesimus was also one Paul had led to Christ, who formerly was useless to you. This is a play on words. Onesimus, the name, was a common slave name because it meant useful. And he says, he was formerly useless to you, but now is both useful to you and to me. And I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He had made himself very useful to Paul, and Paul said, I'd love to keep him here and let him continue to minister to me. He's now my brother, and he's serving Paul in the prison there at Rome. He says, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send him back to you, because I don't want to take this man from you without you freely giving him and cooperating in this. So without your consent, verse 14, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. Yeah, I know he ran away. I know he stole some money. But maybe he was taken away from you, Philemon, so that you can have him back forever as a brother in Christ. No longer as a slave, verse 16, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, I want to just say this. This is one of the best pictures in the New Testament of what Christ did for us. Paul says, Philemon, Onesimus has run away from you. I'm sending him back, but you've got him now as a brother, no longer as just property, but as a brother in Christ. And he could be useful to me, and I'm appealing to you as a brother. And then notice how he says it, verse 18. This is a very clear statement of what Christ did for us. If he's wronged you in any way, well, had he? Yeah, he stole from him. He was a runaway slave. He was a wanted man. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What a beautiful picture. The only other time that word is used in the New Testament, it's translated impute. Theologians speak of the imputation. Christ, when he died on the cross, he says as such to the Father, if he's wronged you in any way, charge that to my account. If he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. And he did. God so loved us that he gave his son, and Christ paid for my sin. What I owed, he paid. There's a great statement of it. And let me have you turn one more place, and we're going to have to just, I'll let you read the rest of the closing of this short little letter, but turn to 2 Corinthians 5, because I didn't manage the clock very well. But we've got to the heart of the matter here. This is a great illustration, not only of the character of Christ that Paul is manifesting, but the cross of Christ. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, sometimes theologians speak of the exchanged life. I mentioned that at the start. And the great exchange that took place and the imputation, the charging to his account of my sin and the charging to my account of his righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A Christian is one who has wronged God, is guilty before God, and has found this one, Jesus Christ, who says, if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, I'll pay for it. Charge it to my account. And when we lay hold of Christ, my sin, all of it, the guilt, the shame, the pollution, the defilement, everything was placed on another, was charged to the account of Christ. And amazingly, Christ's righteousness was charged to my account. God sees me in Christ. This is why words like imputation become precious to Christians, even though maybe you didn't know what that word meant when you got here. It's simply illustrated. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. After all, you owe me everything. Paul says, I led you to Christ. You know, there's the human element, but the picture behind it, or the that picture behind the reality of what Christ did. Once again, we're seeing the beauty of Christ and his cross. We got to stop, but let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. It seems inadequate to say it, but we want to say it. Thank you for paying for our guilt, our shame. We were slaves, and we were guilty slaves. And you said, I'll set you free. And you did. And you paid our guilt and our penalty. And we marvel at this, and we thank you, and we want to be like that. We want to be Christ-like. And I thank you that that's your desire for our lives as we go from here, that we act in similar ways, that we love and care and forgive like you have us. Because you said those who've loved, been loved much, those who've been forgiven much, love much and forgive much. So may we be Christ-like today and each day as we go from here. We thank you in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Christ in Philemon, a message from our study on Christ in the New Testament. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
when he'd made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand. He is our high priest. He is the one who represents me before God. And you cannot separate, and the book of Hebrews will unfold this, you can't separate the sacrifice from the priest. What the priest brought was this once and for all sacrifice. And because of that, it says he sat down. If you're a Hebrew, that might kind of surprise you, because the Old Testament priests, they never sat down. All the furniture in the tabernacle, there was no chairs.
Join us again next time as we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in Hebrews. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.